This morning, I'm going to look at Saul's anointing. And it's quite a few bits of the Bible. It's a good chunk of reading. So I really do need to read it all to you. So if you can hang in there, it'll be worth it. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting to read at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting to read at verse 1. If you can follow it, that would be great. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they didn't find them. They went on to the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they didn't find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, great name, isn't it, Zuph? Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there's a man of God. He's highly respected and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us which way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give to the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, so he will tell us what way to take. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, 'Come, let's go to the seer,' because the prophet of today used to be called a seer." "Good," Saul said to his servant, "come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and said, "Will you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them, they've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family?" That's quite scary, isn't it? "Don't worry about the donkeys, and by the way, to whom is all the desire of Israel turned?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is my clan not the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here's what's been kept for you to eat. Eat because it's been set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I have invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I'll send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. And as they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father stopped thinking about them and he's worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you'll go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you'll go to Gibea of God, where there's a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they'll be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who'd formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What's this that's happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now that's a long reading, isn't it? You hung in there. It was best to get all of it because it's an amazing tale. It's an amazing story. And if you saw it, it's pretty scary. I want you to think about the significance of what happened to Saul today. The more you look at the passage, the more amazing it is. You look at God's hand on his people, the way he works out his will and purposes, the way he, with Saul, called him, chose him, confirmed his call, and changed him. There are your headings. Okay? If you want headings, called, chosen, confirmed, and changed. Now, he does that with each one of us as well. The more we open our eyes, the more we see with spiritual eyes, the more we can see that. The more it encourages us, the more it increases our faith. So I want to look at those four elements in Saul's journey to being king today and think about their relevance for us. First of all, called. I want you to think about that story and the elements within it that account. First of all, you've got some donkeys. They see something better to eat and they wander off in a particular direction, like donkeys do. Secondly, there's a man named Kish who has lost his donkeys and is probably a bit annoyed about it. So he chooses one of his sons. It could have been any of them. And he chooses one of them to go and look for them. And then there's a young man named Saul who happens to be the guy who's got to go and look for the donkeys. I bet he's really thrilled about that, isn't he? And so he chooses a servant. It could have been any, but he chooses a particular servant. Now the servant, who I'm sure is very thrilled about having to go and look for donkeys too, is the servant who happens to know about Samuel. And he also happens to have some loose cash with him, and that's not a usual thing for servants. And then there are some young girls. They're sent by their family to get water, which again, I'm sure they're not particularly thrilled about. And they just happen to know where Samuel was. And then there's Samuel, who just happens to know from God that at a certain time of day, a guy will be walking up the street and he's God's anointed. And then there are two men who are given the job of telling Saul the donkeys are found and his dad's worried. And then there are three men on their way to worship God with offerings. And suddenly they don't know what comes over them, but they feel compelled to give some of their offerings to this guy. And then there's a group of prophets who are suddenly moved by the Spirit to prophesy. Now, what a collection of events. And each animal, each person made choices, responded to situations, responded to requests or orders. Saul obeyed his father, chose a servant, listened to advice, met some girls. Samuel listened to God and obeyed him. And Saul went on a journey to find some donkeys, and he ended up as king. And God's plan and God's calling on Saul's life were worked out in and through these ordinary incidents. Things he caused, things he allowed, things he worked through, things he revealed. Saul was not the victim of some stupid donkeys, or his father's whim, or anything else. God had a calling on his life that he had to respond to. I look at that, I think about what's happened to us. I think about those events, how we go to lunch with Steve and Nicola and we just think we're having lunch. But they're telling us that they believe God's called us across the other side of the world to a place called Berwick. We go away and think, that's interesting. And God, when I pray, happens to send a kingfisher. Kingfisher sitting there minding its own business, and suddenly it feels compelled at a certain moment to fly down the stream. And the postman, even though he delivers so many things late in Leicester, just at the right moment delivers some confirmation that I asked for in terms of an envelope with a picture of Ayers Rock on it and flights to Melbourne opening up from Birmingham Airport. And Sharon, in the cold, gets woken up in the night and God starts to speak to her about things in June. You don't get up at night in June, do you, in Australia? And a guy at our church doesn't know why, but suddenly feels that he's got to give me a word that is leave this place. I think, I could have taken offence at that, you know. I wonder if you believe the things that you do believe about Saul and you do believe about me for yourselves. I wonder if you find yourself thinking that you're simply a victim of circumstance. I wonder if you feel like you're staggering from event to event in your life. Or if you're looking out to see what God's saying and where he's leading, what he wants to say, what he wants to teach you through events, the people in your life. God has a calling on your life as much as anyone else's life. Are you responding to it? Are you ignoring it? Are you unaware of it? It doesn't have to be across the other side of the world. It isn't about that. It's about obedience. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Each of us have a call to have a relationship with God through Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's called you to share in the inheritance of Jesus, the certain hope of heaven. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. He's called you to be holy. We're all called in this way, but also in more specific ways. Are you listening for, are you responding to God's call on your life? Maybe you've never actually thought about it in those terms, that God has a plan and a calling for your life. You're just thinking, I wonder what I'm going to do with my life and hope God will bless it. Turn that thinking on its head, because that's the wrong way around. And you'll be amazed at what might happen. Secondly, chosen. Verse 1 of chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? You should know that Samuel kissing Saul was an act of blessing from a prophet, in case you were just slightly troubled by that. It was perfectly normal and acceptable for a prophet to do such a thing. And I want you to think about Saul for a moment. One moment he was looking for donkeys, the next moment he was told he was king. Now that's got to phase you a bit, hasn't it? Just a little tad. He was the same man, he had the same gifting, he was unremarkable in many ways. He was another son serving his father. But God had chosen him and God had anointed him, and that made all the difference. You know about the latest bit of my call, but the first bit of it came well over 20 years ago. I knew that God was calling me into something, I didn't know what. But I can remember in the spring of 1983 being at a conference called Spring Harvest. There were about 3,500, 4,000 people there. We were having a great time of worship, and I was looking up on the stage where there was a fantastic band playing in those days what we thought were incredibly high-tech instruments, but they really weren't. And there was a guy there called Chris Rollinson, who was one of my heroes. He was a music director, actually, for the whole of Spring Harvest, a great keyboard player, songwriter. And God said to me, "That's where you should be." I was in the middle of a worship time. I was pulled up short by that. Because you are. And saying, I kind of said to God, that is impossible. That is impossible. In the spring of 1984, I was sitting on that stage playing the same keyboard, having the same role as the music director of Spring Harvest. The last year I was a teacher, this year I was doing that job. There was nothing different about me. I was no different other than God had chosen me and anointed me for the job he'd given me to do. And the same is true for each of you here. Even though some of the things we may be doing in our life, they've got huge changes, they may have huge consequences, and we feel that we're no different. The point is that God has chosen us, and God has anointed us, and so we trust that he will equip us. That's what's happened here for us. Huge changes and consequences, but God's chosen us and anointed us, so we trust him. The basis of my peace is trusting God. That's it. Do you know that God's called and chosen you for a job or a role in this church or at work or in society? The biggest struggle you have is believing you're able to do it, perhaps. You feel unworthy. You feel inadequate. You feel not up to it. Well, I've got some news for you today. You are unworthy. You are inadequate, and you're not up to it. It's a gift. It's the gift of encouragement. It's not about you. It's not about your gifts. It's about God's calling and God's choosing and God's anointing. If you thought you had the gifts, then pride and independence would get in the way. Every single day I come face to face with my inadequacy and my weakness. Every single day. It just takes me to God. His power. His glory. And I want to tell you what I've proved in my life. If God's chosen you, he will anoint you. If God has anointed you, he'll equip you. So the question isn't, can I do this? Do I have the resources? Do I have the inclination? The question is, has God chosen me? Has God called me? That's the only question we need to answer. We read 1 Peter, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We read 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Reading 2 Corinthians, now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. We're all chosen to declare God's praises, to minister before him, priests, to do so together, nation, to be secure in our sense of belonging. We're all anointed by the Holy Spirit, anointed to stand firm, to know we belong, to live in the hope of heaven. I pray today that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on each one of us to release and equip us for the work that God has for us to do, that we'll be able to walk in the light of that. Confirmed, the third thing. This was a big deal, and maybe you sense God's asking you to do something that's a big deal too. So Samuel mentions three things to confirm what he said. The things aren't just signs, but they also send a powerful message to Saul about God's purposes for him, about the position he is to have, and about the power God gives. First of all, to do with purposes. The first sign, the donkeys have been sorted out, forget about them. That's the first sign. It's the end of an era. Donkey hunting is over. Now it's the era of the king. The past life to be forgotten, the new calling to fulfill. And I have a sense for some here that you're caught in between the future God has for you and the past that you're still a bit stuck in. Unable to move into God's purposes for the future. You may be hanging on to an old job, an old calling, when God has a new one. You may be hanging on to old hurt and disappointment and failure, unable to see the new hope and horizons and provision. Many of you will know about one of the wonders of the world, the Taj Mahal, one of the most beautiful and costly tombs ever built. But there's something fascinating about its beginnings. Back in 1629, when the favorite wife, don't you just love that, the favorite wife? I only have one favorite wife. The favorite wife of the Indian ruler Shah Jahan died. He ordered that a magnificent tomb be built as a memorial to her. And the Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land. And the construction of the temple literally began around it. But several years into the venture, the Shah's grief for his wife gave way to a passion for the project. And one day, while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box. He had some workers throw it out. It was months before he realized that his wife's casket was in the box. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of the construction. I wonder if you're defined by your past and so unable to fulfill your future. I wonder whether serving God has become lost in the idea of serving God. I wonder whether passion for the project has overcome love for the Father, following the Son, openness to the Spirit. I wonder if you've lost sight of or become uncertain of the purposes God has for you. Ask Him to show you anew. Ask Him to confirm them to you. I love this story. A man on a flight across America got up from his seat, drew a gun, took the stewardess hostage. He said, "Take me to Detroit." "We're already going to Detroit," she said. "Oh, good," he said, and sat down again. What a guy. Now, some of us end up trying to put a gun to God's head. We stand up, we put a gun to his head, and we tell him where we want to be going. We're angry, we make demands, we're disappointed, we're impatient. But if we took some time to listen instead, we'll discover he's taking us where we should be. We need to sit back and let him guide and direct, to give up shouting our demands. It's a place of so much more peace and so much more wisdom. The second sign was about position. For those strangers to offer Saul two loaves of bread would have been a remarkable sign. Their bread would have been for the worship of God. And the greeting and the receiving of those sacrificial loaves was to be understood by Saul as homage paid to God's anointed. If what God is asking you to do seems too big for you, trust Him to equip you. Ask Him to confirm it to you. Stop being sidetracked by the fact it's too big for you, and remember it's not too big for God. It was about power too. Saul is walking down the road, he sees a bunch of prophets, and suddenly he starts prophesying as well. It's not done. He's not been to prophecy college. He's had no theological training. He doesn't even come from a family of prophets. And then this man gives what is a wise reply. And who is their father? Now what he's saying is, so where does that gift come from? Where's that power coming from? And of course it's coming from God. The root of all their gifts is God, not their earthly father. And then this zippy phrase, is Saul also among the prophets? It's not that zippy, is it? It doesn't sound like bend it like Beckham. But it's actually quite a significant phrase, is Saul also among the prophets? What it means is, it's about God doing new, unusual things. It's about his power, it's about his equipping, that he can do anything at any time using anyone. A child can prophesy and heal and speak in tongues. The simplest person can have the words of the profoundest wisdom. The most timid person can be amazingly brave. The Spirit of God came upon him and comes upon us in power. One of the fundamentals of the Vineyard Church is that belief that God can and will use anyone in any way at any time. Not from more the Pentecostal stream that kind of looks for a special anointing on special people, but recognize that both that happens and that all of us have got to have that openness as his disciples. We should never be surprised at what God can do through us or others. We need to stop limiting God because of our limitations. Is Saul also among the prophets? Is anything too hard from God? Is there anyone that God can't use? Bit of British news instead of American news or Scottish. Sometime back, the Associated Press carried this snippet. Glasgow. Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the bonnet and discovered that someone had stolen the engine. That was all that was written. There's a big story there, isn't there? And I want to say to you this morning, some of us are struggling to start the car. You need to take a look at the engine. Ask God to daily fill you with his Holy Spirit. Be intentional about that. 2 Peter 1 verse 13 says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Every day, ask for the power. Every day, ask for God's anointing. Every day for probably 15 years, I've asked God to fill me with his Spirit specifically, to anoint me as the leader he's made me to be, to raise up other gifts within me. And I will continue to do that because it's a prayer that God blesses. Confirmed. So come to him for the power that we'll never have without him. Not as an occasional desperate measure. We shouldn't be having what I call a fire alarm faith. In case of emergency, break the glass and pray. But we should be having a faith that is every day. It's not, Lord, I'm in trouble, fill me with your power. It's every day, at all times. Finally changed. It says in chapter 10 and verse 9, and God changed his heart. He had a job for him to do, and he needed a changed heart to do it. God did it, only God can do it. There's an old saying, some people change when they see the light, others change only when they feel the heat. And today, perhaps you're feeling that pressure, that struggle. You feel like it's all coming unglued and it's all getting worse. Perhaps God wants to change your heart and you are refusing to see the light. So he's turning up the heat. Thomas A. Kempis said, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. And sometimes when the pressure's on, we do get angry. We get angry at others. In the church, in the family. Church isn't working hard enough in the community. We're not praying enough. We're not supporting you enough, etc., etc. And anger can keep us from what God wants to do in our lives. If you want to see change in your life, it will only come when God brings change to your heart. Do you need to ask God to change your heart? Not as a one-off, getting disappointed if it's not immediately answered, but as an ongoing prayer, as a way of life. Lord, touch my heart. Change my heart. Keep changing my heart. Will you pray that for yourselves? For us? For those around you? That there'll be that continuing sense of change and growth, of changing lives led by changing hearts. I want to conclude by telling you two stories. First of all, the story of two kings. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died. He reigned for 72 years. He called himself the Great. And he made that famous statement, "I am the state." He didn't really have issues with self-esteem. His court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit with a special candle above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. He reached down, he snuffed out the candle, and he said, "Only God is great. Good on him." A life devoted to self and significance ended with a snuffed out candle and words of powerful perspective, "Only God is great." It's not about me. It's not about you. Our will, our power, our strength. It's about him. His will, his power, his strength. If we are realigned to that, we'll find our true calling, and only if. Then there's King Henry III of Bavaria. He grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. So he made an application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said the prior, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience?" "That'll be hard because you've been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I'll tell you what to do," said the prior. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God's put you." When Henry died, a statement was written: the king learned to rule by being obedient. When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps us to remember God's put us in a certain place. Sometimes we've been told to be a good accountant, a good teacher, a good mother, a good father. And Christ asks us to be faithful where he puts us. When he returns, we'll rule together with him. And for some, God's calling you to be who you are, where you are. To do it well, to do it faithfully, to be obedient. It's about perseverance where you are, because that's where you know you should be. You just don't like it much at the moment. And it's about continuing to listen to God for what he wants to do, how he wants to use you, continuing to ask for his power and presence to guide you and empower you. Now a story of two businessmen. In the early 20th century, there was a guy called Paul Rader. He was an ex-boxer and footballer and businessman. He had an amazing conversion. He read an illuminated sign that actually brought him back to God. He rented a room looking at this sign, fell on his knees, and God changed his heart. And he became one of the most evangelistic preachers of the 20th century in America. He had many a talk with a friend who was a banker in New York. And the banker used to reply that he was too busy for religion. Time passed and the banker, who was seriously overworked, was sent to a hospital for complete rest. And one day he spoke to Paul. God spoke to Paul Rader and said, "Go and speak to that man." Just out of the blue. So Rader obeyed. He caught a train and went with all speed to this sumptuous sanitarium. When he arrived there, he saw the banker standing in the doorway. "Oh, Rader," said the banker, "I'm so glad to see you. I received your telegram, said Rader. That's impossible, said the banker. I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it off. I didn't send it. That may be, said Rader, but your message came by way of heaven. He found the man under deep conviction of sin, and he pointed him to Christ as a perfect Savior. The man accepted Christ. His heart was filled with joy. Rader, he said, did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green? And Rader replied, sometimes we sing, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. At that moment, the banker leant against Paul Rader and fell into his arms dead. For us all, we need to continue to listen out for those telegrams from heaven. They may have more significance than we'll ever realize. Continue to be faithful messengers to others. Continue to look out for those who will be messengers to us. We're not all called or chosen to be kings. Some of us are prophets. Some of us are fathers. Some of us are servants. Some of us are young girls. Some of us are messengers. None of us are donkeys, even though we may feel like it sometimes. But we're all called by God. We all have a responsibility to find and fulfill that calling. We all need to be looking to what God has in store for us and not to be locked in and defined by the past. We're all given the power with God to do what's impossible otherwise. And I want everyone in this church to be able to move forward with that wonderful hope, listening, ready, full of trust and hope, ready to find our place, ready to play our part, and watch the story unfold. See, part of the problem in our lives is that we become boring. We become boring people. And we become boring people because we've got a wrong view about what's going on. We think we're getting up in the morning, getting ready for work, going out, coming back, making enough money for the mortgage, hoping we can have a bit of a break over the weekend, going to church, hoping it's not too boring. And then it goes on. And if that's what we see of our life, it's no wonder we're miserable and it's no wonder we're boring. Whereas the kingdom of heaven is advancing and God is using us as his beloved children to do that. He has a calling on all of our lives. I can't think of anything more exciting than getting up in a morning and saying, okay, Lord, I know some of the stuff I've got to do. I'll bring that before you. Let's make that real good. And the other stuff, what have you got for me today? I can't think of things more exciting than going out and praying, and as I pray for people, God giving me words and being able to give them to them. They go, wow, that's amazing. Because there's nothing boring about kingdom life. And what I'd like is for everybody to grab hold of that. You're not just going to work on Monday. You're seeing something of the light of the kingdom come into the darkness of the world. Don't let Satan sell you short about who you are. You're an ambassador of the king. You're on the king's business. And some of you have got callings on your life that you haven't even found out about yet. You haven't even started asking. Well, it's time. For some, you need to let go of the past and start looking to God's future. You've had past church experiences, past relationships. There have been hurts. There have been failures. That was then. This is now. Then is over. And if there are those things that you keep on saying, oh, yeah, yeah, I'd love to, but, you know, there's enough of that. We don't want that anymore. It's bad for you. It's bad for the church. So do whatever you need to do to deal with that stuff. If you need prayer, get prayer. If you need to talk with someone, talk with someone. If you need to write a letter, write a letter. Make a phone call, make a phone call. Start speaking to your wife again. Start speaking to your wife again. Whatever it is, whatever you need to do, do it. And there's the need for power. Ask God to equip you daily. Turn away from relying on your own strength. Trust God to do what we can't. Someone had a picture last week that I believe is appropriate for today. And it was a picture of a man, a very strong man, with a hammer and an anvil. And he was beating away, molding. This was in the church, and there was a line of people waiting in line to be molded. Some of them were leaving on account of seeing the anvil. Some of them were excited. Some of them were hanging in there but fearful. And the word was that as you got closer, you saw that the blacksmith was full of love and kindness and gentleness. And actually, there's a call. It's probably a fairly church-wide call to start that process of trusting that God's got good for you, of persevering when you feel like you've been waiting in line for a long time, of learning not to fear God, but let his perfect love deal with that fear. And particularly, there's one word for one person today. And even though you are really struggling, you have a tremendous fear of change. And God's word for you today is very practical and helpful. You're afraid of change, but look at where you are now. Is this a good place? It's not a good place. It's even a dangerous place. Trust God and let the change begin. That's my phone. It's in my briefcase. Everyone who would phone me should be here. Isn't that freaky? Maybe it's God. And another thing. Oh dear. Our time is gone. We're going to pray. And I just want to ask that if you know that you need to respond to those specific words, again, that as all eyes are closed, that you will stand so I can pray for you. And if you need to do whatever it takes to deal with stuff later on, then you do that. Remembering that we all have the power. If you see people in need, if you see people in tears, if you see people sitting on their own and looking like they might need some help, it's not someone else's job, it's yours. Okay? Good. Let's pray. Just want to ask if you know that the fear of change word is for you and you're prepared to make progress and move forward now, that you'll stand right now. Bless you. Bless you. One more moment. There's one more person. Okay. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask now that as you've spoken and people have responded, I want to ask, Lord, that you will fill each person who has made that response with a boldness to move forward. That the knowledge of both your power and your love will deal with the fear. I want to ask, Lord, that you'll, by your Spirit's power, let an excitement begin to well up with them about all that is possible in your power and in your purposes. I want to ask, Lord, that even at this moment, there'll be a sense of your kingdom breaking through in their lives. Just anoint them with your Spirit now. Fill them with hope. And for us all, Lord, may we begin to lock into your kingdom purposes for our lives as individuals and our life as a church. May there be a growth in excitement and anticipation. May we lose sight of forever that flawed perspective that we are just victims of circumstance and see ourselves as those who are called and those who are chosen. May our weeks be different because of how we see you and how we see the kingdom and how we see our role in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Bless you for that. Our time is over. Went on a bit, but it was that long reading. It wasn't me, honestly. Thanks, Amanda. And I'll find out who the message was from. I'll let you know if it's interesting. Good morning. God bless you.